1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." When God Paul called on Paul, first to accept him as Savior and then to serve him in the field, he presented him with a mission. He was to be a chosen vessel, the Bible tells us. He was to be a chosen vessel for the Lord to bear the name of Christ before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He was to celebrate great things that the Lord would do through him, and he was to suffer great things because of his faith. And God would allow Paul to be a part of seeing the seed of faith planted in individual hearts and see churches come to life. He would allow him to stay and cultivate growth in some churches for long periods of time. He would allow him to stay in other places just a short time. And he would allow him to put others in charge of the churches that he would leave behind, to lead the people in the right direction. Leaders in the faith like Timothy, like Titus. Or he would inspire others to service who would travel with him, people like Peter, like Luke. But whether he stayed or whether he was called away, the expectation was always the same. It was always that there would be one faith and one Lord, one Savior, one Son, Jesus Christ. And while there was never established that there was a certain order of service, you go through the whole Bible and you'll never see that God said, first there's an opening hymn, then there's a second hymn, and then we pray. And there was never that established in the Bible. It was never established exactly how we are to worship, what the order of service is, that we don't all have to do church the same way. What was established was that God has a universal expectation of every believer and a universal expectation of every church. And if you want to see that for certain, then you just read the first chapters or first few chapters of the book of Revelation as he talks to the churches. And he talks to them about how they failed. And really there's a common theme in all of them, is that you failed in your faithfulness. You failed in your faithfulness. You lost your first love. So God has an expectation for the church. In our text, Paul speaks to the church at Corinth about their giving for the work, for their giving for the work of the mission, the ministry, for the support of others who are working alongside them, but outside of their local areas. The message I've entitled today, "The Mission-Minded Church." And we will explore, I believe, what God expects. And I have 2 points. I think that we will see a couple things, that there is indeed a universal mission for churches, and that this mission is to be universally practiced by all of God's churches, all of the churches where the name of Jesus Christ is proclaimed to be supreme. So we're going to be looking at what does a mission-minded church look like, and then perhaps we'll ask along the way, you know, God, are we doing things the right way? Do we have enough focus there? Where could I do things differently? Back to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, as we look at the universal mission. Verse 1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Paul calls the mission the collection for the saints. And to prove that he has the same expectation of the churches, he says that he has given the same order to the churches, plural, at Galatia already. God has in the midst of his people all the resources. Listen to this. God has in the midst of his people all the resources that he needs to do the work that he has established for the church, for this church, and for any church. For the work that this church is to do, this group of people can meet the needs of the missions that we undertake in the name of our Lord, because he's given us everything that we need. And what he needs from you and I is that we will take heed to his word and that we will do as he has commanded. That's what it boils down to, that we will listen and that we will do. Now don't get scared, because I'm not going to ask you to open your wallet, so don't get scared. Not yet. But God gave to Moses to show us, to example to us exactly what he expects. Now I want you, look, we're going to start back in Exodus. Go back to Exodus 35. Page 75 in the Pew Bible. God gave to Moses the design, including all the details showing the colors and the makeup, even down to the tassels and the ornaments of what the tabernacle was going to look like. Yeah. He told him exactly what was happening, and he told Moses all that when he met with him on Mount Sinai. I want you to remember, though, that the children of Israel, what their history was, what their financial situation had been prior to them going into the wilderness. They were slaves. They spent their days working. On Fridays, they didn't get a paycheck. You know, they were servants. So they didn't have a large bank account that they could, when they got ready to leave Egypt, that they went into and they said, okay, give me my money and I'll buy things for my need. No, they were thrust out of Egypt. But the Bible tells us, when they were thrust out of Egypt, that God instilled favor in their eyes, in the eyes of the Egyptians, and they gave them much stuff that they left there and took with them into the wilderness. So they had resources. But the question was, would they use now their stuff for the work of the ministry, or would they hold on to their stuff because they hadn't been used to having anything? Okay, so that was a question. You know, I never had a fine piece of purple material. Now you're asking specifically for my material. You want that color, and it happens to be the color that somebody threw out the window to me as we were leaving the city. The question was, will they use it? And God commanded Moses to speak to the people and require that they give for the work of the ministry, that they give, that was their responsibility. And in Exodus 35, let's start reading in verse number 4. We'll see. Here's Moses speaking to the people. It says, and Moses, verse 4, spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying. Now it's going to be specific. He says, take ye from among you. Now, if you highlight in your Bible, that is a key point to highlight. He says, take you from among you an offering. This is, you're going to support this ministry. Take from among you an offering unto the Lord. You're giving. Whosoever is of a willing heart, that's also important, let him bring it. Another important thing, and an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and it goes on and on and on about all the things that are needed for the temple. So God is talking about the work. So there are a couple things that are important that we pick up here about the support of God's ministry. First of all, it is to be an offering that is taken from those who are a part of the ministry. A. Secondly, it is supposed to be taken from those, it is supposed to be given from those who are of a willing heart. You know what that means? Even if you are sitting in the ministry and you got a choice between giving, you know, your $2 or your $20 or your $100 or your $1 or your quarter, if it's a question, keep it. Keep it. Just keep it. You know, it's just willing. Keep it all. Because God doesn't need it. It is an opportunity for you to give back to the Lord. So it is not pressure from the pulpit. It is an obedience to the Lord. He says, willingly bring it. In other words, if you're not, this is my feeling about what I give to the Lord. If I were not the pastor, I have allotted what I'm going to give the Lord every month. I'm going to give it to him. If I'm not here, I'm going to give it to him, because the work of the ministry must go forward. If I miss a Sunday, I'm going to bring it back to him, because it is his that I have allotted for him. But don't send it. You know, don't send your money, because I don't think the Lord wants it. You know, I think I'm going to lay off for a month or so, but I'll just send my offering. Keep it. Keep it. He says, bring it willingly. Bring your offering to the Lord so that it might be used of the Lord. Now, skip down to verse number 20 in the same passage. He goes on. He asks for all that he needs. Verse 20, he says, And all the congregation of the children of Israel, they departed from the presence of Moses, and then they all had a decision to make. What am I doing with my stuff? It says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him. There it is again, the willing people. Everybody, not everybody gave. You hear what I'm saying? Not everybody gave, but those whose heart stirred them. It says that everyone whom his spirit made willing, that the Lord was working on them. He says, all of those people, they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. Verse 22 says, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted. There it is again. And they brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. And everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. You see the pattern here? And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both the blue and the purple and the scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. And I want you to know, guys, everything that God ordained that they needed, first of all, the Egyptians had given to them. And secondly, everything that they needed, God spoke to the hearts of the people and said, will you give it for the service of the Lord? And verse number 29 says, and the children of Israel brought a willing offering to the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Skip down to chapter 36, verse 5. Because when the people were willing, there was all that was needed to both start the work and to complete it, just as God ordained. And in Exodus 36, verse 5, look what the Bible says. The Bible explains a nice problem for any ministry. It says, and they spoke unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the Lord, which the Lord commanded to make. Enough! Enough! Don't bring no more. Don't bring no more. You know, we our cup runneth over. It says that Moses gave a commandment. Wow. And they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from giving. Wow, what a problem. He had to hold them back. He said, no more. Hit there at the door and say, can I give mine? No, you can't. I'm sorry. You can't. I won't take it. Not another stitch. Not another piece of thread. He said, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. So God has provided for his work. How? By giving us all that we need to support who? Each other. The church. The ministry. Each mission as he has ordained it. And he has led us to begin and to support. Now we know that God established the way. Now let's go to the New Testament and we get a little bit of additional education over in Acts chapter 11. Page 811 in your pew Bible. So the church at Jerusalem now in the New Testament appears to have been in a bit of distress. And some indications are that there was a famine at one time that was kind of isolated to that area, and they were in need of help, the church was, the early church. And understanding that they were commanded to reach out and to help, it appears that the brothers and sisters who were outside of Jerusalem and the Gentile churches in particular, they reached out to help. They did exactly what God commanded. In Acts chapter 11, let's start reading at verse number 19. I want to show you how the need was identified and then what the people did. It says in verse 19 of Acts 11, it says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose from Stephen, you remember Stephen was persecuted to death. He said, traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. They were afraid. It says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So they stepped out and began to speak to the Gentiles. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, showing us that the universal call of salvation, that God says, whosoever will. And it says, and they turned unto the Lord. And then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them. He encouraged them. He lifted them up, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He says, now that you've found Christ, don't turn back. Amen. For he was a good man, verse 24 says, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. So there they are in Antioch. God's given Paul an opportunity to be there for a year. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Why? Because they saw their hearts. They saw that they were doing what Christ did. And there they began to call them Christians. Verse 27 says, and in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or a great famine throughout all the world. And all indications are that this was going to happen in the Jerusalem area, not the entire world, because there's no indication here that the early church was making provisions for themselves. But it says, it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man, here it is again, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So here's a call where the church saw a need within the church, and who met the need? The church. You know, now we've lost a great opportunity, and things have certainly gotten out of hand in our day, but we've lost a great opportunity now, so that it is no longer the church that is meeting the needs of the church or the people of the church or the people of our community. But that has been taken, stolen away from us, perhaps given away by us to be the responsibility of the government. And opportunities that we might have been able to show people the love of God, we have lost that. We've lost a great ministry opportunity. And rather than to have the opportunity to lead people to the Lord, people now have the opportunity to look for the mailman every month and look for a check.
That's right.
And there's no hope in that. They're losing opportunities for hope. But the disciples, when they saw a need, it said every man, according to his ability, they determined to help the church. And they did that. So we have a responsibility to give. That is, we have a mission, guys. And there is a responsibility for every church to be willing to receive the gifts given out of service to the Lord. Now, we see, flip over to Romans chapter 15. I want to show you what I'm talking about. In Romans 15, page 839, what you're going to see is that now we have the church at Jerusalem. People are reaching out to help them. And it's primarily the Gentile churches. But the problem with the church at Jerusalem is this, is that so many in the Jewish community did not want to accept the Gentiles to be true Christians. Why? Because they wanted people like Paul and Barnabas to go out and not only make them converts, but they wanted to make them Jewish converts. They said, if you want a part of our faith, then why don't you become complete Jews? Why don't you learn our ceremonies? Why don't you be circumcised? Why don't you do as we have done if you truly want to be a Jew? So because Paul understood that Christ had brought about a salvation that didn't require that we go through these ceremonies anymore, Paul rejected that teaching, and Paul taught them instead how to be true followers of Christ. And some of the believers there in Jerusalem didn't want to have anything to do with these believers. But here, these Gentile people, not only did they get saved, not only did they have a change of heart with their spiritually, but they had a change of heart with their stuff, and they were willing to let go of their stuff to provide support for people who might have had a need, so that these people might not have to focus on their circumstances, but they could focus on doing their work, the work for the Lord. And they said, here's an opportunity for us to send it back to them so that they might be able to do the work for the Lord. But the question was, would they receive? Well, in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse number 25, we see, here's Paul. He's about to go. He's closing this letter out. He's about to go to Jerusalem. And he's going with a gift. And he's going with some concern. He's going with some concern as to whether or not they're going to receive it. In verse number 25, he says, but now I go unto Jerusalem. He says, I'm going with this express purpose to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, these are the Gentiles, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Why? How are they doing it? Out of their ability and their willingness to give. Now you're going to see that these are not people of any great resources, but they're going to use what God has given them for the ministry to go out and bless others. It says, for it's pleased them to be able to do it. Verse 27 said, it has pleased them verily, undoubtedly. It is out of pleasure that they are giving of what they had. It says, and they consider themselves to be debtors. He says, and their debtors they are. It says, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Their duty. Now he's talking to us as believers. He says, If we have shared in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we are debtors to share in the spiritual needs, in the financial needs, in the carnal needs of these people who are of like faith. So when we support people like Nathan and Crystal, when we support people who are out of this country, people who are doing the work, you know what? We're debtors. We ought to serve them because we are walking alongside them in the service of the Lord. We have a responsibility. They're going where we cannot go, where we've chosen not to go. And we are debtors to the gospel. That's what he means. We're really debtors to the gospel. God has given to us. And we need to give back to the gospel. Now, verse number 28 says, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, when I have given them this gift, I will come by you into Spain. He says, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, he's about to go into Jerusalem. He's about to go into the ministry. He's about to go and see the church. He's about to go in a place where he believes that there ought to be nothing but peace and contentment and the love for the Lord. And he says, I'm going into Jerusalem. Will you pray for me? I'm going with a gift from the church to the church. Will you pray for me? What is he asking them to pray about? He says, that I, verse 31, may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, first of all. He says, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem, and that service is that payment, that this gift that I have, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. That they might take it. That they might be humble enough before the Lord to say, it is a gift from God's people to God's people, and that they might take it. Amen. You know, now what God is showing us here is that, A, we've got to be willing to give, and B, we got to be willing to receive. Yeah. You know, and it's a hard thing. Sometimes it's a hard thing to receive a gift. We can be so bound up and so prideful, it's hard to receive a gift. Sometimes we try to assess the person's situation and say, now she can't afford to give me a gift, but if the Lord has laid it upon their heart to bless you, then the word of God says, let them bless you. Just receive it. You know, and I think back on, and I apologize for using this as an example, but I think back on Katie and their trip to Mexico. Here they are stranded in a bus in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the night. And they find a church who's willing to open the doors and let them crowd around and sleep. And then they get up early Sunday morning and they look for somewhere to get a tire so they can get back on the road and get here. And they're sitting at a repair station, and a man sees a church, that church bus that from out of town, and he inquires about what's going on, and they explain to him that I got a busload of kids, and we've been to Mexico for a week, and we built a house for a poor family, and we're on our way, and last night both front tires went out. We had no spares. We're stuck. We've slept on the floor all night, and we got to get these tires, and this is probably the only place that has them, and then we got to drive another 20 hours almost to get back home, and we're just trying to get there. And this person says, I want to buy those tires for you. Amen. I want to buy them. Oh, what a blessing. Until the guy says, no, I can't let you do that. I can't let you do that. Why can't you? Why can't you? I'll negotiate with you. I'll let you buy one. I'll take half of your blessing. You keep the rest. Paul says, I pray they'll receive it. Pray they'll let me give it. Pray that they'll just let me give them the gift. You know what I mean? I mean, just let's be mission-minded. You know, let's be givers and let's be receivers, because that's what God has told us we ought to do. Paul says, I'm going in. Pray that they'll let me give them this. Pray that they'll receive it. Pray that they will take it. And pray that they might learn to be as charitable as they are. And Paul says, and if they'll take this gift, it's going to take a big old load off of me. Look what he says. In verse 32, he says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Amen. He says that he might see the powerful effects of the gospel in the lives of the brothers at Jerusalem, that he might be refueled to go forth and see the duplication of the gospel in faith and in action in them. He says, now the grace of God be with you all. Amen. It's a universal mission. We are debtors to the gospel to support the gospel. You hear that? We are debtors to the gospel to support the gospel. And the giving for the support of the ministry, of the mission, of the church, of the work, both locally and abroad, is the righteous thing to do. Y'all hear me? It's the righteous thing to do. And God has called upon us to be a righteous people, and he rewards our righteousness. Let's close this point out in Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, page 492. God says, he will reward the righteousness of his people. Verse 1 of Proverbs 11 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Do things right. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. He's talking to us about being people of faith. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. If you want to really profit, he says, righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. God has given us a call. He's given us a mission. The mission is that we understand that we are to be mission-minded. We are to give to the support of the work of the ministry. It's a universal mission. Now, secondly, it's to be universally practiced. Let's keep going. Back to your bulletin. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. He says, how are we to do it? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. That we don't have to think about it. That Paul says that it's not a pressure thing, that it's not about me, it's about you and what you do willingly. This is also a good idea why we ought to ready in our hearts what we're going to give before we get there, so that there's no pressure. So that, you know, I've decided, here's my offering, this is what I'm giving to the Lord. But it is to be, it's to be a purposed and practiced giving. He says, we're to do it upon the first day of the week, and let every one of you lay by him by him store as God has prospered him. Here God speaks to us about an opportunity to give and to give for the mission. You know, I've attended churches that have asked that I designate how my giving was to be used. X amount is for my offering, my tithe. X amount is for missions or for another purpose. Being supported by Meadow for a number of years, we've had people who have given, and they've put on their offering, this amount is for Meredith and the work in Sparta. And they'll send a check and say, this is from the church, and this is from one person specifically for you. Well, Paul says we are to set aside our giving. We're to determine what we are to give as God has prospered each one of us. And that's the important part. As God has prospered each one of us, that means that it is not the church's responsibility or the church's right to establish a tax or any amount for any purpose. It would never be appropriate for me to say, I need everyone to give us $30 for the purpose of doing this. Never. It would never, ever be appropriate. There is no pattern in the Bible that ever says that. It is never appropriate for me to say, we need X number of dollars for an anniversary, for a gift, wherever, and I need all of you to give X amount so we can reach that. Never appropriate. God says we are to give as God has prospered us willingly. Okay? Willingly. It also means that there is to be no fundraising to support the work of God's people, for if we raise it, then we have not given it. Okay? It's like we can't do chicken plates and call it our offering. That's not, you know, there's no chickens in heaven. There's just none there. So we shouldn't do that. You know, and we shouldn't do that. You know, that's not the purpose. Because it didn't cost us anything. We've not given anything. And God has shown us in his word, if you have any question, he has shown us in his word that if it didn't cost us anything, it's not a gift. It's not a sacrifice. And Christ has shown us, well, go back to 2 Samuel. We'll start there with David. 2 Samuel 24, page 272. But Christ has shown us that when he gave his all for us, it cost him. What did it cost him? It cost him his life. He had to give. But in 2 Samuel, I'll give you a little background while you're flipping over there. We see that David understood this principle and he exampled it for us about giving. About the importance of a sacrifice and our investing in what we give back to the Lord. There was a time when David decided that he would count the inhabitants of his kingdom. He wanted to know just how many people there were. And God sent the man, I think his name was Joab, and told him, don't do it, David. What is the whole purpose of counting the people? He says, if there's been 100 added, God did it. If 100 and more needed, God will add them. You know, our God is our strength. What's the purpose of counting them? But David wouldn't listen, the Bible says, and he counted the people anyway. And when he got that count, the Bible says David was convicted in his heart about what he had done. And God was not pleased with David for what he's done. And God gave David a choice of how he would be judged for that terrible, prideful act. The Bible says he gave him three choices. He said, all right, buddy, what are you going to do? Which one do you want? He says, I can give you 7 years of famine, or you could have 3 months where you're running from your enemy, or your people are after you, or you can have 3 days of pestilence. Which one do you want? And David said, Lord, I want to be at your mercy more than anything else. I don't want my enemies to be able to get me. I don't want 7 years of famine where everything's going to be, you know, all in uproar. He says, but you, Lord. Well, I'll take the 3 days of pestilence. And because I think David knew that God would be the most merciful. He'd be more merciful than would his enemies. And certainly he'd be more merciful than any famine for 7 years. And what we see in this is God's example of mercifulness for sure. But David, as God is bringing about the punishment, these 3 days of pestilence, the Bible tells us that God saw the angel and he repented. And at the point that God allowed the angel to repent, David also saw this same angel. And he was in a land that was owned by a man by the name of Araunah. And we're going to start reading his story beginning in 2 Samuel 24, at verse number 20. It says, "And Araunah, he looked and he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague," and that was God's punishment, "may be stayed from the people." It says, "And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments for the oxen of the oxen for wood." So he says, I'm going to give you the oxen, I'm going to give you the land, I'm going to give you the things you need to build the altar, I'm going to give you all that you need so that you might do this great work for the Lord. And it says in verse 23, "All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the Lord, unto the king, excuse me, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Amen. He says, if it didn't cost me anything, it's not a sacrifice. He says, I'll never do that. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And I have to believe that David gave him a fair price for it. Maybe a price that was above fair, so that it would be a sacrifice. He says, "And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel." David gave of what he had so that he might give what he had to the Lord. And that's the practice that God expects of us. Now we see the principle as God has prospered us. That's what David did. And we see that same principle carried forth into the New Testament. We see it in a couple places, and we'll just look at one and we'll move on. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, yeah. Page 804. We see it in Acts chapter 4 that when the Lord spiritually prospered the people, they got the can't help us. They got the can't help us with their stuff. And they want to see other people come to know and other people be able to enjoy what the Lord had given. In Acts chapter 4, skip down to verse number 31. We're just going to read a little bit here. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with a great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses, he sold them, and bought the prices of the things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." They said, take it, use it. He says, if that's the principle, God has said, I don't need it anymore. I'm not connected to my stuff anymore. Take it and give it and use it for the Lord. That's that whole gift of practicing it. He says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. All of them did that. Now we know we could go on and continue to read in the next chapter. We're not going to, but there was a man by the name of Ananias who also had a wife, and they were pretending. Again, they wanted to be a part of that. They liked the way it looked. They wanted to give what they had, or supposed to give what they had. And they sold their land, and they lied about what they gained, and they gave what they pretended to be everything. And God says, it was yours. Why don't you just keep it? Why pretend? Make it right. They wouldn't. The Bible says he fell dead. They carried him out. Gave his wife a chance. Now here's your husband's story. What's yours? Make it right. And she said, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And they said, behold, the feet of those who took your husband out are about to grab onto you too. And there she went. And she died as well, the Bible says. But we have a responsibility to universally practice being mission-minded as individuals and as a body. Now, I'll show you that. Two more places I'm done. Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. In Galatians 6, God gives us a command that we understand that we are to become debtors to the gospel. Galatians 6, verse 6, he says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So he's saying, if you've been taught in the word, then he wants you to get that whole idea of then supporting those who are teaching in the word. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He's saying, so what do you want to be your universal practice? What do you want to be the most important thing in your life? That you give to that which you can see, that which you can collect, that which you can brag about, or you give to that which brings greater glory to God? Which one? He says, so whatever it is you want, whatever it is that you sow, that's what you're going to reap. You sow to your flesh, you're going to reap to your flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap. You're going to reap to the Spirit life everlasting. And he says in verse number 9, this is how important it is. He says, it is so important that we be committed to universally practicing, that we be mission-minded, that we support the ministry, the works that we've declared that God has said we ought to be a part of. He says, so much so that we ought to just be committed. He says, let us not grow weary in well-doing. He says, we ought to never get sick and tired of doing it. We ought to never see it as a chore. We ought not to even get burdened down about it. You know, he says, for in due season we shall reap. If we faint not, we're going to really reap. What are we going to reap? Life everlasting, guys. He says, that which is important is what we're going to reap. Oh, and if we were to be able to say to one, see one in God's glory, and they said, you know why I'm here? You know why I'm here? I live in South Africa, and a man named Brent Myers, he came by one day. He shared the gospel with me. He came from out of nowhere, I don't know where. Somebody from America supported him. Boy, we could say, I was a part of that. Mm-hmm. Or if you were to say, you know what, I just passed through Sparta, Georgia one day, and a man at a gas station wanted to talk to me about Christ. You know, in just the time that it took for that gas to pump in, he told me about how I could be saved, how I could have life everlasting. And you know what? Standing right there at that gas station, I got saved. You could say, I knew that guy. Mm-hmm. So I got saved myself. Heard about your story. Glad to know that you're in glory. He says, that's reaping life everlasting. Mm-hmm. He says, one day we'll have it. He says in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But he says, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Amen. If I'm to support anything, he says, I ought to just never get tired of supporting those who are of the household of faith. Amen. And as we give, God will give back to us in his way and in his time. We have to believe that he will, but we have to trust him to follow his plan no matter what. You know what that means, guys? That means this is not a message about prosperity. This is not a message you give to the Lord and he'll give back to you. This is not a message that says you can't beat God given, you know, though you can. But it's about we are sowing in expectation of spiritual reaping. Mm-hmm. Not in expectation. We're not sowing so that we might gain, that we might, you know, sow out of our left pocket and reap into our right pocket. That's not what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. We're talking about sowing our earthly things so that we might reap spiritual things. That's what God is talking about. No matter what happens, or if we see nothing at all happens, God says we are to be mission-minded. We're to be about getting the word done. Let's close out in Ecclesiastes 11, page 510. In Ecclesiastes, I tell you what, this passage of scripture just blew me away. Made me rub my hands together. Just excited me once again about the goodness of our God and the promises that he makes. He says in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, I want you to get there. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And what God is talking about here is he's talking about learn to be merciful, learn to be kind, learn to sow. He says, if you will just cast your bread upon the water, he says, you'll find it again one day. You may need kindness one day. And so you cast your kindness abroad, and one day somebody might cast a little kindness back your way. In verse number 2, he says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. He says, in translation, if we have the resources to help, he says, if you have it within your means to help, he says, then do it. If you can help 7, help 7. 8, help 8. 9, then help 9. He says, but by the grace of God, we are where we are. He says, or except by the grace of God, we might trade places with those who are in need. So he says, if you can help 7 or 8, help 7 or 8. He says, then he goes on in verse number 3, he says, make a choice. He says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall upon the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Translation, he says, choose. Be active in your giving. He says, either be like a cloud that's full of rain, and he says, and let your rain fall down on people who have need, or else you'll be like a tree that will just fall down dead. When a tree falls down, it's done. He says, you'll either fall to the south, you fall to the north, you're going to fall down, they're going to chop you up and use you for fire, or you're going to lay there and rot. Which one do you want to be? You want to be like a cloud, or you want to be like a tree? You want to be alive and giving, or you're going to be dead and rotting? He says, well, you want to be? Man. Verse number 4, he says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. He says, what are you waiting on? You waiting on the right time to be a giver? He says, you're waiting on the right person that you can help. He says, you just keep on waiting then. Because you don't know which way the wind's going to blow. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to have it tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to run into somebody who doesn't need tomorrow. He says, you can't wait on the right time to give. He says, give it now. Amen. Cast your bread today, he says, so that you might be a part of changing somebody's life. Verse 5, he says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In other words, we will never know what God has in store for us or for others. But we need to be merciful. And we need to hope that if needs arise in our lives, guess what? That others will be merciful to us. Amen. Verse 6, he says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. He says, be purposed in your giving. That's where we started. He says we need to be universally practicing that. We need to be giving to the work that God has given. He says, be perfect, be purposeful in your giving. Be merciful, show kindness. Start early, he said, and go all day. That's what he's saying. He says, do it in the morning. Do it in the evening. Start early. Go all day. Because we do not know how we will be able to impact somebody's life. We do not know whose life we will be able to impact. Or whether everyone, here's the one I like, whether everyone we impact will be blessed by our efforts. He said, get started. Get started. Get started. God just laid the account of, I've shared this story with you before, but it seems like it fits right here. Some years ago, I don't think I can blame Katie. She might have been too young, but we had in the van, the radio wouldn't work. I had to take it to a repair shop. The repair shop didn't take appointments. I had to get up Saturday morning, and the first person that got there was the one that they waited on first. You know how precious Saturdays are. We lived in Ohio. I got up real early. Parked outside of the place, I was the first one to get there. When the doors opened, another guy showed up before the doors opened. When the doors opened, they let him in first. And I was a little annoyed by that. And I had taken my Bible with me to read because I felt like I might be there for a little time. So I was sitting in the lobby reading my Bible, and this guy who stole my place in line was sitting across from me. And he kind of had long hair. It looked like he just got out of bed, probably just like I looked. But he sat there, and I was reading my Bible, and I was really ignoring him because I was a little ticked at him. And he said, "What you reading?" I said, "I'm reading my Bible." He says, "I know. I mean, what are you reading?" And I told him where I was reading, and then he said, "My wife and I, we're studying," and he went on to tell me where they were studying in the Bible. It blew me away. And we talked for a little while, and they finished with him first. And the guy said to me, "I'll see you again Sunday." Wow. It was so full of conviction. He wouldn't have seen me again someday based on my sharing with him, because I was mad at him. But he already knew Christ. And he convicted me by saying, "I'll see you again someday." But what if I had been sowing my seed early in the morning? What if I didn't care if I was there just a few minutes longer? What if I just assumed that God had set him there for me to share so that he might get saved? And I just start sowing seeds, saying, "Lord, that I'm going to sow this one. And I'm going to see what you're going to do." What difference it would have made in my life. God says we got to be mission-minded with our giving. We got to be mission-minded with our time. We got to be thinking about the gospel, how we can impact people with the gospel all the time. Amen? Father, in your name, we come in prayer. Asking, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to process what we've learned about you today, that we might apply it to our lives, that we might be willing to give as you have prospered us, give of ourselves, give of our resources. Lord, and I believe that when your people are obedient, we'll be just like Moses. We'll have to say, "Enough, stop. The work has been done." Lord, there's much work yet to be done. So many people who have no idea who Jesus is. People who need to really hear the truth. And we know the truth, and we know the source of that truth. And I pray that you will instill in our hearts to be about your business. Sowing so that we might reap things spiritual. So that the name of our Savior Jesus Christ might be lifted up. Lord, I pray your blessings in our lives. I pray your power in our lives. I pray you would show us how we could do mighty things simply by trusting in you. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. 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 Amen.